Praise you, Lord. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's get into this. We have that scaffolding back there that we can put right here. It's rolling. Stand here and change the light bulbs from the scaffolding. Wouldn't wait for the time for Casey to get up there to do it. Now that he volunteered. So what we've been doing is, because we've come into this new facility, I'm trying to go to some basic messages about why we're here. So Sunday morning, we've been talking about running to the vision of the glory. What's our point of being a Christian? We're to manifest the entire glory of God and accomplish all that glory empowers us to do. Again, unless the Lord build the house, they build labor in vain. We need God to do this. But He's going to do it through His anointing, through His love, and through His glory. And through His leading, I might say, as well. And so, that Sunday morning, Thursday night, we've been talking about some of the attacks against the church, about people turning the grace of God into unlimited or unrestrained flesh, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. But we started tonight on Tuesdays talking about the purpose of the church. What are we here to do? You know, we know about the glory, but what's our specific assignments to do? So we started a couple weeks ago. I'm sure you remember all of them, but let's review them anyway for those that may have forgotten. Do you see the sarcasm in that?
No sarcasm.
Huh? No sarcasm. Number one, we talked about we're to raise up a people to know God. That was the foundation block of this church. Patrick Cowan, when we first heard it, he said, my favorite verse of Scripture is Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. And I watched him for all those years. What was it, 34 years we were under him. Watched him live out that I may know him. And then, number two, we talked about to lead the members in the holiness. It's not about just showing up for church. There's responsibilities, right? To follow God and to live a different life than we lived before. And so, if people can't tell the difference in you from before you were saved to after, you're probably not doing it right.
Yeah.
So let's say that again. If people can't notice a change in your life once you give your life to Jesus, if no shifts are taking place, you're not doing it the way you're supposed to. There should be change take place in your life, right? Why? Because the Spirit of God's going to start cleaning you up. He's going to give you instruction on things to quit doing, things to do better. Apologize. Judge not. Love one another. Number three, we talked about, especially for us, to stay on the leading edge of what God is saying to and releasing into the church in these end times. We have a prophetic responsibility to stay on the leading edge. What's God doing today? Before He passed away, we had the opportunity as a ministry to have Lester Shaw come visit our church in Lexington. If you don't know who Lester is, a powerful, powerful man, carrying a heavy anointing. One of the top generals of the past 100 years. And he made this statement. He said, God's led me in different places, different connections all around the world. He said, but I'm really delighted to say this, I'm paraphrasing. I'm so glad I've never missed the move of God. I've never missed a move of God. And a lot of people do. A lot of people hear something going on. Well, I don't think that's God. And they miss it. Right? Well, I don't have time for that. That's wildfire. And they miss it. When my denomination doesn't believe that, we don't do that. And they miss it. That's just ignorance. And he said, I've always been in connection with the Spirit of God enough to know what God is doing right now. What He's doing, when I see it being birthed, I know this God and I know it's not. To put in words what He was saying. And we have the same responsibility. I believe what happened in Asbury 3 years ago, I guess 2 years ago, what happened at Asbury was of God. What's happening in many colleges today is of God. Amen. Brownsville, Texas was of God. and we could Toronto go on. These were of God. And what happened last week at the Grace March Encounter? That was of God. And it's good to have that connection to God, that sensitivity to know what is really He's birthing. And guess what? We're coming to a day, they're going to say, that thing going on in Georgetown, that's of God. He's birthing something here. We're here for that purpose, for a birthing. I believe this is a birthing center of this church.
Yes.
And so, stay on the leading edge. Number four, to instruct the members of the church how to pray and effectively study the Word. I'm a Word Christian. I have people offer me books to read all the time. I heard some referred to me the other day, last weekend, say, you need to read these books. I have read very few books in the past 40 years other than the Bible. I mean, I'm sure at least 100. But for me, for 40 years, that's not very many books. I used to read a book a day. There was a season. I'd read 100 books in a year, easy. But now, almost all I read is the Bible. And if I read anything else, it's commentaries about the Bible. And any book I read, if I read a book, it's most likely going to be something about what Scripture's declaring. Somebody's revelation of it. Because I don't have time for the other. I've got so many years, so many hours on earth. I want to make sure I use my time on absorbing information to be for something valuable. So I've got stacks of books at home. I'm sure I have at least 1,500 books at home of every different topic that I'd love to know about, I'd love to read about, but I don't have time to prioritize them to the head of the top of the stack that I would bother to read them. You understand? So I'm a Word Christian, but you gotta develop a hunger. I shouldn't say, but we have to develop a hunger. Have this Word become part of how we think and respond, react, how we think. When we do that, we will walk in the same, power, the same revelation, the same connection to heaven as Jesus did. At least that's our target, right? So that's the first four we talked about last time. Tonight, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy.
Where are we?
What's that?
Are we in 1st or 2nd?
1st.
Okay.
Chapter 2,
verse 1.
Okay.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. He says, we should have at the top of our list a primary assignment of our life to learn how to pray in intercession. How to pray for family members, how to pray for leaders, how to pray for anybody in authority. And he says, when you do, you're releasing a seed that allows you to live a quiet, peaceful life. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's because you're praying in the right leaders. I believe we have the president we have today because we prayed in the right leader. I mean, the devil's not happy about it.
Yeah.
You can know you prayed in the right leader when every warlock and witch and Satanist are trying to throw curses against them. Right? When they're vocally coming out against them, it's probably a good sign you're with the one God's for. And so, we're to be praying for him. I believe prayers delivered him from that assassin's bullet.
Yeah.
We turned his head a millisecond before the bullet would have struck him. That was God.
Yes.
It was God that got him elected.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Prayers did that. So we know if we pray, we get the right leaders, it's going to help us live a quiet, peaceable life.
Yes.
But I believe there's more than that as well. I believe prayers become a seed. And you're doing your duty to obey God. You're praying like He tells you to pray. You're interceding like He tells you to intercede. And I believe it releases a harvest of a quiet and peaceful life. That even if the wrong leader gets elected, are you following me? You sow the seed for peace to be in your household. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says the work of righteousness is peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. See, your peace is not the result of having the right leader. Should I say that again? Your peace is not the result just because you're the right leader. Paul said, Paul's seen Christians executed left and right. They want to kill him. They end up finally do kill him. But he said, I'm in whatever state I am to be content. I've got peace no matter who's in charge.
Right. Yeah.
And when you pray, God says, as a seed, that I'll bring peace to your house. Mm-hmm. Peace to your life. And again, the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness is peace. Peace is a result of knowing your God-given new nature. Did you follow me? No. If you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, if you know that,
yes,
then you know no matter what the enemy does, no matter what the devil does, you've got victory.
Yes.
Because the best they can do is send you to heaven ahead of schedule.
That's right.
Why would anything trouble you when you know God's already made you in His image? Amen. But God, look what they're doing. See, He says, look what I already did in you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I heard a testimony at the Kendall Copeland Conference this year. And it really confirmed something to me I've suspected for years. One of the relatives, I don't know if it was of Kendall Copeland's or who it was, but I remember part of the story. One of their friends or relatives was killed in a fiery, horrible car crash where they were burned up. And somebody made a visit to heaven, came back. In other words, they were either in a trance or they died and went and came back. I don't remember which it was. And they met with his relative that died in a fiery crash. And he said, tell my family I didn't feel a thing. He was a Christian. Tell them I didn't feel a thing. That before the fire erupted, God pulled him out of that body ahead of schedule to prevent him from having a torturous death. Quietness and assurance forever. I don't remember the individual, but it's probably a name you might realize or recognize from the past several hundred years ago when they were burning Christians at the stake. Do you know many of our church revivalist founders were burned at the stake? I mean, tortured, killed. And so one of them had been sentenced to death. And they decided to do an experiment. This is a true story. They said, when you're in the fire and the flames are engulfing you, if you're not feeling the effect of the flames, if God's protecting you, hold up a finger. True story. Has everybody heard this before?
Yes.
And so they tied him to the stake. They put all the kindling, the wood around him. They lit the fire. The fire is starting to creep up and engulf him. And they can see him in the midst of the fire. See him through the flames. And he holds up two fingers. More than enough. Then in the midst of that horrible, torturous death, he didn't feel it.
Yes.
See, peace, quiet, and protected life are not just a result of having the right leaders. Because if we'd have had the others elected, 50,000 IRS agents released on the church, efforts made to have you where you have church underground, I'm still going to have peace. How about you?
Yes.
What this government does is not want to steal my peace. Now, it might make serving God more challenging to do it outwardly. But we're still going to have it. And he says here, look at this. He says, pray, intercede, first of all, that you might live a quiet and peaceable life. He didn't say if they get elected, if they get appointed. Amen. Although I do believe our prayers can change leadership. I know they do.
Yes.
And how many know that's the best?
Yes.
To have God-given leaders. So we learn to intercede for the church, the nation, the world, and for revival. Number 6, Ephesians chapter 4. Are you there? Let's start reading at verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's a whole lot in there. We'll probably touch on this passage again multiple times before we're done with this teaching, because we've got a whole list of these things to go through. But it says here, number 6, one of our jobs as the end time church, and me as a leader, is to guide the flock, and for the flock to comprehend and cooperate with the teaching, to manifest the image of Jesus. Amen. Yes, Robert.
I missed number 5. What was the first one?
Number 5 was to intercede.
Okay, good.
That you might live a quiet and peaceable life. So this one is to instruct the body how to step into the image of Christ. But then we have to define what's that mean. What's that mean to step in the image of Christ? Well, some people think we have to wear white gowns and have a long ponytail. Or long hair or beard. Now, that's the physical image. We're not responsible for that. Amen? Some people believe, well, we just act in a nice, innocent, unthreatening fashion. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus was nice, but he threatened religion. He was a threat to the world system. That's why they wanted him killed. He was a threat to the religious system of the day. And he didn't walk around tiptoeing around it. He called them whitewashed tombs, right? A generation of vipers. He told them to their face they were not of God. In fact, he said, you're your father, the devil. So this thing where we have to be so innocent and sweet is not necessarily true. Amen. Sometimes we need to attack the lies of the enemy. Amen. But again, we are to walk in the same love he walked in, right? But sometimes love addresses sin. Sometimes love addresses wickedness or immorality. Well, I don't want anybody to feel bad, so I'm not going to talk about abortion and homosexuality. Well, that's not love. That's enabling.
Yes.
That's ridiculous. We're called to address these things. How are you going to be salt and light in the earth if you don't mention truth? So, to walk in the image of Jesus really means, from a standpoint of what he was doing, standpoint of actions, if we just support the truth in as much love as we can, but we don't back down from the truth. Also, the way we walk in the image of Jesus is we receive his new nature he received, or that he had when he was on earth. We give our lives to God. We allow ourselves to be born again, made in the image of Christ eternally. We find out what happened, and then we live that out. And if we will live out that righteous nature, righteousness hates sin, Right? We'll live it out. We will walk in his image. We'll do what he did. And what did you do? You opened the eyes of the blind, cleansed the lepers, cast out devils, and raised the dead. That's part of walking in the image of Christ. And so, much of the church has this image, it's kind of what I'm trying to get at, has this image of walking in the image of Christ, just trying to be sweet. Thank God for being empathetic, considerate, compassionate, but not blind to what's going on and letting everything slide. We're called to be the group that holds the line of immorality. Did you follow that? And so, again, as a result of being in His Word, getting born again, finding out what God did when you were saved, praying and living it out. Of course, it all flows out of the relationship. Number 7, Ephesians chapter 1. Is this helping you tonight?
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 1. What a powerful verse we're about to read. Look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, is hath, past, present, or future tense. Past. Means he's already done it. He's already blessed you. But the blessing crosses all three tenses. The blessing is past, the blessing is present, and the blessing is future. He's hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's something tangible. That's a package that God's given you. He's already given to us. And he says, with all spiritual blessings.
Yes.
In heavenly places in Christ. See, so many people read in heavenly places, they think, oh yes, someday when I die, I'm going to get to go to heaven and have all these blessings. No, it says hath. You already have available most of what heaven's going to offer you, except for the residency. Let me restate it. Except for the mansion you're going to live in then. But you have rights to what heaven has to offer. You have rights to divine health, to prosperity, to joy and peace. Rights to the power of God. Thank you, Jesus. Someday maybe some of us will walk on water. But it says he hath blessed us. And one of the, is this number 7? Number 7 is to instruct the church how to live in the outward blessing of God. How do we do it? And again, some of the church knows we're to be blessed. A lot of the church know God heals. Oh, he's the God that heals. Have you been healed? No. Why not? I guess it wasn't my time. It wasn't the will of God. No, that's not the reason. The reason is you don't have access to what God's given you. Let me state that again. People are not stepping into the blessing because they don't know how to access it. They think if they pray long enough, maybe they'll get the blessing. If they'll do good deeds for the church, they'll get the blessing. Or they'll serve the church. If they'll sow enough money, maybe they'll get the blessing. They make a deal with God, maybe they'll get the blessing. That's not how you do it. How do we get the blessings? By faith. And most of the church does not understand how faith functions. And so instead, they're trying to pray enough, do good enough deeds, sow enough, make deals with God, to try to get a blessing to somehow buy or qualify for a blessing. And God says it's already yours. Now just receive it by faith. Of course, we know we work the word until we believe it. We speak it until we have it. We walk, we stand on it, right? Speak, act, and stand. Mm-hmm. Then we receive what's promised. And so what we come down to are the spiritual principles of the kingdom of heaven. Somebody should write a book on that. They should name it spiritual principles of kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
I think somebody did.
I think so too.
But what I'm talking about is learning how heaven operates and how we can apply those heavenly laws to receive a blessing. And again, I know we're having trouble at the airports right now. With TSA not being paid and such. But I'm so glad that airplanes do fly. They're really quite dependable. We read about a crash or something on television. I guess one hit a fire truck yesterday.
Yes.
That's ridiculous.
Wow, my fire truck was even out there on the drone crime trail.
I saw it. I saw the video. Somebody made a mistake.
Yeah.
And it cost lives. But the planes fly. And the mates we do, the sketches we know about them, they're quite reliable. And did you know, 150 years ago, no planes were flying?
Yeah.
There was not a single airplane flying 150 years ago. Why? Were the laws not available yet? Were the laws of lift and thrust not available?
They were there.
The laws were there. Somebody didn't know how to apply them. And of course, there was technology changes that let us build the right engines and everything else, the right materials for the plane, the right knowledge. But Solomon could have had an airplane if somebody knew how to build it. Right? Jesus could have had a private jet if somebody knew how to build it, because the laws were in place. Nobody knew how to do it. And all the laws that let us access divine healing, prosperity, salvation for our families, every promise of God, every blessing of the kingdom, it's already in place. People just lack the knowledge of how to activate it, how to fly this thing. Once we learn, once we learn how to build airplanes, there was no holding us back. Once the Wright brothers flew that plane at Kitty Hawk, flight was now a thing. And there's no turning back, and it's going to get better and better and better as we go into time, right?
Yes.
And once people learn how to activate the principles of the kingdom to access the blessings of heaven, there's no turning back. I heard Jerry Savelle say this years ago. Because people are telling them, well, the Bible's not true, there's no heaven, no Lord, so no God. Is, you know what I came to the conclusion? Even if there was no heaven, even if there was no God, even if all this is just a lie, I would still live this way.
Amen.
Because it works.
Because
it's producing divine health.
Yes.
It's producing prosperity. It's producing joy and peace, your family, being protected.
Yeah.
But of course, God is real. The kingdom is real. Heaven is real. The principles are real.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is the blessings that come out of it are so good you do it anyway, even if without it, you weren't getting the end result you wanted. Thank you, Jesus. So, we're learning how to walk in the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Number 8. Oh, this is a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Anybody know where we're going? What'd you say, Casey? No, that's 13. But a good guess. I appreciate you. First Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Concerning spiritual gifts. Now, we're going to read in chapter 12 here about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And it says, if we go down to verse number 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. But the diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, he's talking here about three kinds of gifts. Some by the Spirit, some by the Father, some by the Lord. The gifts of the Spirit are the nine we're about to read. Nine manifestation gifts. The gifts of the Father are the personalities you're born with. Some are born with a nature of giving. Some are born as facilitators. Others are born as teachers. Those discussed in Romans, I believe, chapter 12. And then the five by Jesus are the offices of the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But here he's going to talk about the nine manifestation gifts. So look at verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. He lists here nine manifestation gifts of the Spirit. And part of the responsibility of the end time church is to teach people what these are and encourage them to step into them, to claim them by faith. Look at verse number 31 in this chapter, and then we'll come back. But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way, which is chapter 13 on above. But he says, covet them. Oh, I'm trying to think of the right thing. I have some sawhorses at home I got for Christmas. I had to go pick them out. I had to go buy them. We didn't bother wrapping them. They were too big. And when I got them, Patty didn't know what they were. But I've got some DeWalt sawhorses I got because my brother-in-law had them. He showed me these sawhorses, and they latch together. So you can pull them. You carry them with a handle. You carry them both with a handle. They're aluminum folding, some plastic. When you set them up, the legs snap down. They have spots for 2x4s to connect them together. They have all these functions for sawhorses. When he showed them to me, I says, I want a pair of those. I want a pair because those are handy. And the thing is, I didn't want them until I saw them. Uh-huh. I didn't want them until I knew what they were. And they were available. Yeah. And I've got two. Oh, here's another story. This is just a great story.
Yeah,
I know, that's part of it. It goes along with it. About 10 years ago, maybe more than that, we were putting the letters on our other building at the mall. And we used to have wooden letters going across the Grace Fellowship. Anybody remember those before we put the lighted signs up? Mm-hmm. Grace Fellowship. Yes. And I built a scaffold, a fancy scaffold to go over the edge of the building. I could stand on and put the letters on. It was quite neat. Had a safety belt. You were helping me. Had a safety belt on it, so if you fell, you didn't go too far. And we get down there, and I'm starting to put these letters up, and this building is concrete. She's painted concrete, and the hardest concrete I think I ever saw. And so I had a hammer drill with me. That's the drill you used to drill for concrete. And I'm drilling these holes. And then I had these Kaplan screws. They're screws made to go into concrete once you drill a hole to screw on in. And I've been using, by this time, I've been using battery drill for 30 years. Good battery drills. And I put my battery drill on the screw, and it goes in, and it's just stripping out the heads. They're not going in. And Aaron Dutton was with us. And he said, here, try this. And he had a Bosch 18-volt, I think it was NiCad at the time, impact driver. Now, a screw gun, when you screw it, it just turns. It turns. An impact driver, the one I have now is 3,200 impacts per minute.
Wow.
So it goes, it's hitting real hard. But because it only hits for a second, it can't strip the head out of the screw. Usually can't. And I try that, go, and that screw just goes in. And I go, the screw just went in. I said, Aaron, didn't you have one of these? I went from there and bought me an impact valve. And I have to say, in my life, it's my favorite tool I've ever owned. I have four of them now, all identical. Because you might have different bits and different ones. You may have one sitting somewhere. You need to get one somewhere else, some in the car, whatever. I have one here. It's back there. All these screws we drove with an impact driver. Just drive straight. It'll drive a screw clear through a piece of oak, just right through. Favorite tool I've ever owned. But until Aaron showed it to me, I didn't know it was available. And people in the church today don't know the gifts are available. Or they've explained them away. Nobody's ever demonstrated to them that they're working, or they wouldn't go to be exposed where it is demonstrated. They'll come in here or go to a spirit-filled church, they'll see the gifts in operation. Right? And part of this is number eight. Part of our responsibility in the end times is teach people and encourage them to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Because they're supernatural and they're available. I remember when I started studying and hearing about these and even seeing them manifested, I started coveting certain ones. It's just a coveting. Covet sounds like a bad term, doesn't it? There's things the Bible says don't covet, right? But Gus has covered this one. Mm-hmm. Earnestly crave to have it. Yeah. Desire it to the level you'll make whatever steps you have to function in it. Pray about it. Position yourself to use it. Because they're phenomenal when you step into them. And one time or another, I function in all nine of these giftings. And it's just God showing up on you and doing what you can't do it yourself. So he says here, let's look at these just rapidly. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is knowing what to do at any particular point in time, especially when it seems like there's no answer. One of my favorite stories of that is Jessica Plattis when he was building his big church in New Orleans. He specifically told the architect, I want this church built. It's going to have so many thousand. And I don't want any center supports. I don't want any columns in this building. You design it where it doesn't need it. Some of you have heard this story before. And so they gave him a design. And they're building it well along in the construction. The architect comes and says, we've made a mistake. You've got to have a center column here or some kind of post here. He said, no. No, I don't. Our agreement was I would not have that. I refuse to have it. I refuse to have people's view blocked this building. We're not going to do that. But it looks like an impossible situation. So he says, and I'm sure God spoke to him. He said, we're going to fix this right now. He called all the construction workers together that were out there, just a group of them. He said, get in a circle. They got in a circle and he said, we're going to pray. A bunch of them aren't even saved. I don't know if the one that came up with the solution was saved. We're going to pray. What's that case? He was?
No, he was not.
Was not saved. We're going to pray and God's going to tell you one of the solution to this. So Jesse starts praying in the Spirit. And they pray for a while. And I guess he gets the word stop. And Jesse stops and says, okay, now, God just gave one of you the solution. These are just workers on the job. These aren't architects, aren't engineers. They're workers there. God just gave you one of the answer. You're saying, like, do what? You know, what's going on? And after a little bit, one guy says, well, you know, this came to me. What if we did this? And when he spoke it out, if I get the story, the architect said, that would work. I believe that would work. And they redesigned according to what God said. And there's no center columns, no posts in this church. That is a word of wisdom, potentially given to an unbeliever. But it's where all of a sudden you know what to do. And this is one I've called upon and tapped into many times. God, how do I get this done?
Yeah.
How do I get this bolt loose? We're going to find this material. And boom, I'll see it. Just drop it. You'll know.
What to get one where he was in the restroom, wrote it on some toilet paper, and took it to his boss on toilet paper.
Sounds familiar.
Yeah.
But it'll happen. You'll get answers that you know were downloads from heaven. It wasn't something you were thinking about a lot of times, and just boom, there was the answer. And if you're missing something, like your wife's wedding ring and engagement ring, pray and God will show you some of the garbage can. I guess she was mad at me at that moment. She threw some trash away. Her ring was under the trash. Found it in a garbage can. Trash can. So the word of wisdom is knowing answers to things supernaturally. Right? It says to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The word of knowledge we see often in prayer lines, healing lines. I've operated this a lot. Praying for people in ordination lines and such. But you'll know, we'll see it like somebody here may call up. Somebody here has a bad back. And they've done surgery on these two discs and it's not worked. And you got pressure on this nerve. And God's healing been out. Or if you come up here, God will touch you. That's a word of knowledge. The one Pastor Jim had. Was anybody there Friday night?
Well, not Friday. Thursday night.
Thursday
night when that young man had that word of wisdom.
He had a word, but Pastor Jim shared Friday night about he once had a word about a guy who steal fragments in his head. He was in Texas years ago. And it was in Columbus, Georgia. And there's only a handful of people in the service. And God said, there's a man here with metal fragments in his head. Their head and causing them much difficulty. And Pastor Jim said, I'm not saying it. I'm not saying that. There's five people here. You want to speak? Somebody's got metal fragments? I'm not saying that. God said, if you don't say it, I won't heal them. So he said, okay. Somebody here has metal fragments in your head. And steel splinters or something. It was very descriptive in your head. And it's causing you this kind of headaches or whatever. And God's removing all those right now. And then God asked who it was. No. I'm not asking that. God said, ask who it was. So he asked who it was and nobody came forward. Nobody raised their hand. So the pastor looking at him like, well, you missed it there, basically. So he finishes the message. At the end of the service, two ladies come up the aisle and said, I'm such and such. I'm a therapist. This is my patient, such and such. She was shot in the head. Her head was full of steel splinters. And this is the first time since I've been treating her, she's been pain-free, symptom-free. They're gone. That's a word of knowledge. And sometimes the word of knowledge is general. A lot of times it's very specific. I was praying for an individual in an ordination service a few years back. And when they come up, I go to pray with them. I heard the term bulldozer. Bulldozer. I said, God said, you're a bulldozer. Something about bulldozer. He said, that was my nickname growing up. That they call me bulldozer. So God knew his number. Another time I was in a prayer line, a lady come in, and Pastor Jim and I were together. He's about to pray for her, and I saw it just flash in front of me. I said, I just saw a journal. I just saw a journal open, and you keep a journal. You have a journal? She said, I have 14 of them. Now, that wasn't for me. That was so she would know God knew where she was, what she needed. He was answering what she needed at the time. So the word of knowledge is having information about somebody or about something you normally would not have that information. A lot of times it's to reinforce somebody's faith that God knows about them.
Yes.
Patty and I got saved through the word of knowledge. We were invited to a church, full gospel church, we'd never been before. And we went that night together. We were newly married, and one of the founders of the ministry was there the night visiting. And nobody knew we were there. They didn't. step behind a pulpit and says, there's a couple here, newly married, and they've been looking into the things of God, and he might as well send in your social security numbers of this. It was so specific. And he called us up, and we gave our life to Jesus that night. That was the night I got delivered from alcohol, drugs, and running around and everything. It was gone. Supernatural miracle. Word of knowledge got us saved. And so, praise God. Now, these two, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, are considered revelation gifts, revelatory gifts. You know something you wouldn't normally know. And the next one is the third revelatory gift. I'm sorry, no. We'll read on down. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. The gift of faith. Is this okay with you tonight?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The gift of faith is when your faith, all of a sudden, for something, is supernaturally amplified. All of a sudden, you know God's about to do something because faith just arose.
Yes.
And you know you have to know. And the first time I remember this happening to me, again, back in the 90s, and we finished a church service, have a prayer line. A lady came up, and I knew her, and she says, they just told me I've got sugar diabetes. But the Lord said, if you'll pray, I'll be delivered from it. I don't know about you, but sugar diabetes is a little bigger than a headache. You follow me? I mean, sugar diabetes for me at the time, that was a big belief to be delivered from. And I stepped up to pray for it, and all of a sudden faith hit me. And I knew that I knew when I prayed for she's going to be healed. I knew it. So I prayed for her, power of God hit her, and she goes back, she's free of diabetes. She's free of diabetes. The gift of faith, where your faith for something, and it can be for healing, it can be for miracles, it can be for finances, it can be for your family being saved. Faith can hit you that you believe, you speak, and you know you have it. Here's something else that's neat. I had been in the glory before. It was for almost 2 weeks. The glory of God came on me. And for 2 weeks, I functioned in that gift almost full time. Because you're in the glory, all of a sudden you know the word true. You know God's real. You know, and it's like faith was just automatic. And I knew everybody I prayed for was going to get healed. It's where God sees something he wants to accomplish. But the participants there don't have the faith to manifest it on the time schedule God wants it done. So he just, by gift, supernaturally imparts faith to one to see it come to pass. Just follow me on that? And so, praise God for the gift of faith. It is considered one of the power gifts. It says, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The gifts of healing, plural. Gifts of healing. And of course, this is a whole message on its own to go into the gifts of healing. But you read the works of Jesus, you read about the Bible, how he healed. It was often by different ways. Sometimes he spoke. Sometimes he laid hands on people. Right? Sometimes he said, go, he spit and made mud and rubbed it on her eyes. The gifts of healing are God wanting to give healing to somebody somehow that again bypasses their faith. They receive a healing they normally wouldn't receive on that schedule without God intervening in that fashion. These are gifts.
Yes.
God just says, I want this done. Here's the gift to do it. Now, he's not going to bypass. He's not going to bypass his spiritual principles. He's not just going to do it. He's already given man authority on earth. So he says, to get this done, I'm going to give you a gift to enable you to get it done in alignment still with the spiritual principles. To bring things to pass on the schedule in the way I want it done. And so, there's been revivals in the past who hit people to get them healed. Smith Wigglers threw a man against the wall.
That's fun.
Said, walk. He fell down the ground. He did it a few times, and finally, the last time, the man hits the wall, starts walking, takes off walking. Came back from the dead. Of course, that's a miracle right there, right?
Yes.
To another, the working of miracles. Now, what's the difference between a miracle and a healing? We're going through these rapidly tonight. Miracles tend to be creative, that are beyond the level of possibility. So somebody's raised from the dead, they say three gifts are in operation. Healing, to get their body to be able to sustain life again. Faith that enables somebody to even believe at that level. And miracles to whatever necessary for that person to come back in the body. The miracles, usually you think of creative stuff. A limb growing out, blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, stuff that is not normally going to take place. But miracles are not limited to physical manifestation. Jesus walking on water, that's a miracle.
Right. Yeah.
So they can actually supersede the normal laws of physics. A person that's translated, Philip was translated from the desert to a new location. That's a miracle. It's a bypassing our known laws of physics. Guess what? They're available today. So again, miracles is a power gift. So when you look at faith, the gifts of healings and the working of miracles, those are all considered the power gifts, three power gifts. There's three utterance gifts, three power gifts, and three revelatory gifts, three revelation gifts. Let's go through this again real quickly here. We can. Prophecy. To another. Prophecy is knowing a lot of times what's going to take place in the future. It's knowing what somebody needs, has facing them, that they're about to confront. What's the whole grouping here? It can take the place of a prophetic word somebody gives you. It can take the form of a prophecy out of the Bible that's real to you. It can be a dream or a vision or a visitation you have. And prophecies are revealing to you usually future events or activities or just possibilities. What do you mean? You can receive conditional prophecies. Some are conditional, some are conditional. Jesus is coming back. That's unconditional. Do you follow me? But if I stand up and say, Terry, God's called you to own your own business, be a bazillionaire. In fact, you're going to put, Zuckerberg out of business because you're so much bigger than him. It's not a real prophecy. I'm just making
this up. I'm going to believe it and receive it. So.
But if she walks away and says, that's stupid, I don't believe that. That was a conditional prophecy. It's going to require you hearing God have a step into that opportunity. And so a lot of people, God calls to something prophetically, but then they don't take the necessary steps to guard their integrity or develop themselves forward, and that prophecy goes unfulfilled. But if there's prophecy in the scriptures, it's unconditional. It's going to happen. He's coming back. To another tongues, and another interpretation of tongues, that's the utterance gift. Prophecy, tongues, interpretation, utterance gifts. Where you're going to give a message in tongues. Not talking about speaking in tongues, your normal speaking in tongues, during your prayer time. It's talking about in the service, you give a message, and it says there should be an interpretation. And it says if nobody else has the interpretation, you better get it yourself. Otherwise, Paul says it's confusion. You don't make one up if you don't get it, let it go. We had a tongue in here not very long ago that nobody interpreted. Don't embarrass anybody. Don't make a big deal. Just let it go and move on. Right? Father, we thank you, Lord God. that we're a church of no pain, no sickness, no injury. You give your angels charge over us. There's no lack of anything. This building is debt-free. Our properties are debt-free, and we have all the properties and monies we need to develop and bring your glory to this area. No lack in any of our lives of any resources or assistance or giftings. There's no oppression, no fear, no strife, no division. May the peace of God that passes knowledge. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.